Our Father in heaven, the one who reigns above, the one who has created all things according to his great almighty power and perfect wisdom. Father, we thank you that you have called us into your kingdom, you have drawn us to yourself, you have washed us and cleansed us. We thank you that we can even now come before your very presence with boldness through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we realize that during our time in this fallen world, there are many difficulties and hardship that do confront us, and also times of perplexity, pain, sorrow. And yet we also realize, Father, that there is purpose and meaning in all these things, because you're a God who loves us. You do care for us. We ask, Father, that you will help us, that we may be able to understand the meaning of your calling for us, the meaning of our time on earth, how to face the issues of life with the right perspective, so that you may have the freedom to work deeply in us and also to work powerfully through our lives. That our purposes may be accomplished in us and through us. Father, we ask that you grant us wisdom, understanding. Help us to understand what you've revealed to us in the scriptures. Help us to understand what your spirit desires to speak to us. We commit this time to your hands, and we ask that you have the freedom to be in our midst, to teach us, to help us to understand your ways. We look to you with thanksgiving. We pray that you will also protect and keep us from the evil one, that you don't allow him in any way to disturb us or to hinder the communication and the reception of the truth. We commit this time to your hands with thanksgiving, in Jesus' name. Amen. We carry on with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 159th message, on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 42nd message, and we are on the subtopic of sorrow and pain, peace and joy, the 5th message, and the Lord willing, this will also be the concluding message on this subtopic of sorrow and pain, peace and joy. It's helpful for us to see clearly that the path of true discipleship is one of sorrow and pain, peace and joy. People generally recognize the desirability of peace and joy, whether it be Christians or non-Christians, and they long for peace and joy. On the other hand, sorrow and pain is generally regarded as something undesirable, and it does appear undesirable. Often it appears rather negative. But it's important for us to recognize in all clarity that in reality, sorrow and pain is part of healthy walk with God. Sorrow and pain is part of healthy walk with God. And not only that, it goes together with peace and joy. Healthy walk with God includes pain and sorrow as well as peace and joy. And sorrow and pain, though they may appear undesirable and negative, they're actually very meaningful and helpful for ourselves, for others, and also for the advancement of God's kingdom. But at times, the difficulties, the sorrow and pain that we go through can be rather difficult, and at times they can loom so very large and seem rather overwhelming. And during such times, we may lose our perspective, our focus, and we forget the biblical revelation and teaching, the encouragement of the words of the Apostle Paul when he tells us that these are actually only momentary light affliction. These two aspects are helpful for us to recognize. It's momentary, and the other is that it is light. But while it lasts, there are important issues involved. Momentary because it's only during this time on earth. At times it may seem as if it is unending. It seems so hard to bear. But compared to what lies ahead in eternity, it is only a brief moment. It is quite clear that the indications in the scriptures are that these pains and sorrows that we experience is only in this fallen world, is only for this time. Indications are that it will not be so in the new heavens or the new earth. We know also the indications in the scriptures in the Garden of Eden is not quite the same. And likewise, in the new heavens and the new earth, we look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. The Apostle John said he saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth passed away. That is in the first verse. And the new Jerusalem. And then verse 4, and he says, and he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. Verse 3 tells us how God himself shall be among his people. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. So the new heaven, new earth, in eternity, tells us here, God shall wipe away every tear from our eyes. No longer any death, and also no longer any mourning, or crying, or pain. So the pain, the sorrow that we experience is only during this brief moment in this fallen world. It is also light affliction. Light, we must bear in mind, in the context of what Paul was trying to communicate, in comparison with what it can produce, incomparable. The meaning, the significance of what the pain and sorrow can produce within us, that is more what Paul is trying to say in 2 Corinthians. Perhaps we can just look at this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. It's momentary, we contrast it with eternity. It's light affliction, although it can be extremely difficult, painful. But it is light in comparison with what is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. What it can accomplish. The value of it. And Paul says here, far beyond all comparison. You cannot really compare the two. Although at the moment when we experience the intensity of the pain, it may seem so terrible, but in comparison with what it is producing, and what is producing will endure for eternity, the two cannot really be compared. In fact, the words used by Paul in the original text, they are very strong words, and it's translated here as far beyond all comparison. Beyond all comparison is already, you can say, there's the limit. If you say something is beyond comparison, and yet the words used by Paul is such that it's very difficult to translate it in the English language. So it goes far beyond all comparison. You cannot really compare the two. But it requires us to have the right perspective in order to be able to see this and spiritual insight. Then we will be deeply convicted within us as we go through the trials and difficulties of life, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The right perspective, the spiritual perspective, and the perspective of eternity. And we are able to see beyond the obvious, the visible, the temporal, to the realm of the invisible, the eternal, the kingdom of God. Although here in this context, Paul was emphasizing on the inner man being renewed, how significant it is, the pain and suffering that we go through can produce within us, so that we need not be discouraged while the outer man is decaying, because the inner man is being renewed day by day. The principle here can also be applicable to other aspects of what sorrow and pain can accomplish. But very important to bear in mind, it is sorrow and pain according to the will of God. Part of our faithful walk with God, then we'll be renewed day by day, the inner man. But the principle also applies, as we will see afterwards, how the sorrow and pain that we go through according to the will of God not only will not be in vain, not only will it contribute to something very significant for ourselves, but also for the lives of others and the advancement of God's kingdom. If we know how to see it in this right perspective, then we will, in a clearer way, learn to appreciate the meaning of what Paul is trying to communicate here about the momentary light affliction. But it's very important for us, as we live through our time on earth, in this area of the sorrow and pain, to sift out the negative kind and the associated negative features. And this was what I sought to emphasize in the previous messages: the worldly sorrow, the suffering for wrongdoing and foolishness, the frustrations, bitterness, the hurt, the worries and the anxiety. And in fact, it is these negative features, the negative kind, and the negative features associated with the negative kind of pain and sorrow, which often makes life unnecessarily very difficult to bear. In fact, not just very difficult to bear, at times it can move in a direction of becoming really unbearable, and we really cannot cope anymore. But that is the unnecessary kind, the negative features, which we must learn to look to the Lord to know how to deal with them and how to sift them out. But in relation to the sorrow and pain that is part of the path of true discipleship, let us understand that this is our calling. This is our calling. It is very important for us to learn how to face and to go through this area well. And if we are to learn to go through it well, it involves learning how to view the issues involved, how to view these issues in the correct frame of mind, the right perspective, as well as the readiness within our hearts and spirit. This is very important, very helpful. And hopefully the following points, which I'll go through briefly in our concluding message on this subject, can be of help to each one of us to learn how to face and go through well this very important area of life, and to see the meaning of the path of true discipleship, including sorrow and pain, but together with it, the peace and the joy. They go together. The first point that can help us is that we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our perfect example. He lived the perfect life in all its fullness, but his was clearly one of sorrow and pain, peace enjoy. The man of sorrows, acquainted with grief and pain, overflowing with peace and joy. Let us look at this passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 24, which also has a reference to us as we learned to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus as our example. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 24. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. The Apostle Peter, in this epistle, where he has a lot to talk about the issue of pain and suffering, he asks us to recognize the meaning of what the Lord Jesus Christ went through and the example he has set for us. Verse 21, he says, "For you have been called for this purpose." What is this purpose? We find in verse 20, he tells us, "If when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God." So this is a context of doing what is right and then suffering for it. Not all kinds of pain and suffering. It is suffering according to the will of God in the path of righteousness. Positive suffering. In that context, we must learn to patiently endure it. This finds favor with God. It's something positive, meaningful. And the Apostle Peter says, you have been called for this purpose. God's calling for us includes this area, and it's an important part of God's calling for our lives while on earth. And it points us to the example of the Lord Jesus, that Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. The example of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he suffered for us. He suffered much during his time on earth. Although there was no sin in his life, no deceit, and yet he was reviled, but he didn't revile in return. As he suffered the pains, he uttered no threats. The whole spirit of it, with which he went through the suffering and pain, part of the meaning of the Lord Jesus as an example. And while he went through all these things, improperly treated, ill-treated, and the pains he went through, he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously, the God the Father. Likewise, for us, we should learn to have the same spirit, that we know that as we live in this way, we can entrust our lives to the Lord, and it will not be harmful and negative for us. We can trust the sovereignty of God, and that there will be a positive outcome for us as we continue to walk in this path. But not only for ourselves. Notice in verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. The Lord Jesus, because of his sufferings, it contributed. It had a significant bearing on the fulfillment of God's purposes, positive outcome for other people. we will see more of this afterwards. But for this first main point in our consideration of this subject and how to prepare ourselves in this area of life, learning to focus on the Lord Jesus as our perfect example. And if we are his followers, should we not gladly walk in his steps, in the same spirit, with the same attitude? Second point, many of these points I'll go through quite quickly, briefly, just to have an overview of the various issues involved, that if we bear them together, maybe it can help us how to face the difficulties and trials of life. And the second point, it is a difficult life, the path of true discipleship, but it is one that is filled with joy, with meaning, with purpose, and not of a superficial kind, not something that we contrive for ourselves. But the deep joy comes from the Lord, the joy, the peace, the meaning, and the purpose. It's not temporary, it's not of this world, but it is meaning and purpose in the ultimate sense that has a bearing for eternity, that comes about because we are walking in the will of God. And the pain and the sorrow is part of it and contributes to the meaning and the purpose. So it is a difficult life, but it is one that is filled with joy, purpose, and meaning. And also bear in mind, it is one in which we go through in fellowship with the Lord, experience of the fellowship of God, and also the grace of God. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. The Lord who has assured us that he will not leave us nor forsake us. And here bear in mind that the intensity of the sorrow and pain that we go through in the course of faithful walk with God bears a relationship with the depth and the quality of the fellowship that we can experience with God. This is something that is very real that we can experience in our own lives. If it is in the course of faithful walk with God, the greater the pain and the sorrow, the more conducive actually it is it a context for us to deepen in our fellowship with God and the experience in a deeper measure of the grace of God. And will it not be so when the Lord says that my grace will be sufficient for you? And so during times of great intensity of pain and sorrow, we need to experience more of the grace of God, and it is forthcoming. Sometimes people are a bit bothered as they contemplate the future, as they consider how to be faithful to God, how to prepare themselves. They may think of all kinds of trials and difficulties that may be too painful for them to endure. And they may be fearful that they may compromise. They may not be able to be true to the Lord. But the Lord has assured us that his grace is sufficient for us. And it means that we can look forward to the future with a proper sense of assurance and confidence in him. And where the trials are of greater intensity, we can trust that the Lord will not only enable us to go through, but it's an opportunity for us to experience in a deeper measure, and sometimes you can say special grace. And sometimes in more extreme kinds of contexts, the Lord does indeed specially strengthen and enable his children in special ways. And this you can also read in the testimonies of the lives of those who have gone through unusual testings and trials. In unusual testings and trials, the Lord's grace can be experienced in unusual ways. So it's an opportunity for us to experience in a deeper measure the grace of God, the fellowship of God, and God's working in our lives. So let us not be fearful of the pains and sorrows that may come our way, so long as we ensure that we sift out the negative and it is in the path of obedience and faithfulness to the Lord. But not only that, bear in mind also that this life, though difficult, not only filled with joy, meaning and purpose, fellowship of God, the grace of God, it is also together with others, with all those who love the Lord and are working towards the same goal. At times, we can experience this fellowship in close proximity. Others who know, who pray together with us, who are with us, in fellowship with us, encourage us, and so on. But in spirit, we also join our hearts with all those who have gone before us and all those all over the world, believers in different parts of the world, who are seeking to honor the Lord and who are suffering for His name's sake. The sense of fellowship in spirit with others who love the Lord and who are moving in the same direction towards the same goal. We are not suffering the pains on our own. This leads me to the third point, the need then to run this race with endurance. This endurance that the scriptures talk about is not the kind that sometimes we think of, just trying very hard to survive, gritting our teeth in the midst of the pain. But this endurance is to run with perseverance, but it's in the context of deep conviction, of the joy and the peace of God. So don't think of endurance, running this race with endurance, as just gasping for air, trying to put your nose above the water, just merely hoping that you will survive. The endurance here is to communicate to us that we must continue with perseverance, to carry on. Not just able to carry on for a while, but to run this whole race with endurance throughout. And the implications are very far-reaching, whether we persevere well or not. So quickly, let us look at these verses in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, which also is linked to the point of the Lord Jesus as example and fixing our eyes on Him. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 3, the encouragement also that there are witnesses surrounding us. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. We have a great cloud of witnesses. There are different ways of interpreting this. One way of interpreting it can include in the invisible realm, the angels watching us. It can be a reference to the men of faith who have gone before us. Whatever it may be, as far as the exact meaning of these words, the truth is there. There are many who have gone before us, there are many who are still walking this path, and the Lord is looking on, and so are the angels. Let us lay aside every encumbrance, whatever entangles us, and we must learn to run with endurance the race set before us. So it's not just running our own race, it is the race that the Lord wants us to run, according to the path He desires us to walk in. And this path we must walk along, we must run this race with endurance. And how? The encouragement to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus, our perfect example. And He's the one who is the author and the finisher of our faith. As we run this race, as we fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus, He is continuing to do this work within us, which He has already begun when we first turn to Him. And also, notice here, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. What is this joy set before Him? For us, as we run this race with endurance, we've seen how there can be the abiding peace and joy. But not only that, the joy set before Him, Lord Jesus, I think is likely to be related to the second part of this verse. Despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And that is what we can look forward to in relation to running this race. For the Lord Jesus, what He went through, He can also look forward to what He can accomplish. And now He's sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God. Likewise for us, if we run this race with endurance, we can also be encouraged by the joy set before us as we look forward to what awaits us in eternity. So we can have peace and joy now in the context of the pain and the difficulties, but also look forward to what is ahead of us for all those who have run the race with perseverance, who have been faithful to the Lord. So during times of difficulty and pain, verse 3, consider Him. Consider the Lord Jesus, what He went through, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. The writer of the Hebrews knows that we can grow weary and become discouraged. Don't. Run with endurance is not running with a heavy heart. The endurance, the perseverance is with joy, with meaning, with purpose. Not growing weary, not losing heart. In fellowship with the Lord, the author and perfecter of our faith. The next point, let us bear in mind that the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished and fulfilled His part. Remember on the cross, He uttered these words, "It is finished." There's a reference to His part in relation to His ministry while on earth, which culminated with His death on the cross. His earthly ministry, His mission on earth, He has fulfilled and accomplished His part. It is finished. Now He has risen, He has poured forth the Holy Spirit, and now the Lord Jesus Christ desires to work out God's purposes through His disciples and through His body, the church. Let us realize that it is now vital that we be faithful and do our part well. Following the example of the Lord Jesus, we must now fulfill our mission. Be faithful, do our part well, with reference to our time on earth. Just as the Lord Jesus accomplished His part, now it is our turn to do our part, but not on our own. We can say, vital that we be faithful and do our part well, or rather we can say, vital that we order our lives, that the Lord Jesus Christ may have the freedom to work in us and to work through us. The Lord Jesus is still actively at work, but one of the primary ways in which the Lord desires to work on this earth, having ascended now, and the completion of the fulfillment of God's purposes, is to work in and through the lives of believers, His followers, His disciples, and through His body, the church, which consists of His disciples. And how we respond, how faithful we are in this path of true discipleship, which includes the sorrow and pain, will have a bearing on how God's purposes will be fulfilled. Let us realize that God has graciously granted us a meaningful part in the fulfillment of His purposes. It is a great privilege, but it's also one which involves a very grave responsibility. that how we respond, how we work out our part, how we fulfill our mission on earth will have a bearing on the outcome of things that has an eternal dimension to it. The issues involved are very far-reaching. Let us not be overwhelmed, preoccupied with the pain and difficulties, lose our focus, and as a result, the evil one is allowed to bring in the many, many negative features that ought not to be there, the fears, the anxiety, the frustration, the bitterness. The Lord desires now to work to fulfill God's purposes primarily through His disciples, through the church. This leads me to the next point, that the Lord does so, the way He goes about working through us, He does so by first clearing away all the filth and the hindrances in our lives. He seeks to do this by first clearing away all the filth and hindrances in our lives, and then to mold the positive qualities within us. This is a very important part of it. This will also help us understand the meaning of the pains and sufferings that we go through. This is a part of sanctification, renewal, transformation, and Christ increasingly formed in us. We can also say that this in itself, as we are sanctified, renewed, transformed, as Christ is increasingly formed within us, this in itself is already part of the fulfillment of God's purposes. Because God is calling forth, and there is this emergence, is calling forth the emergence of a community of mature believers. Not just people who have turned to the Lord, but growing in the path of maturity, and a community of this of mature believers growing to the fullness of Christ. That in itself is already part of the fulfillment of God's purposes. But for the Lord to work effectively through our lives is the other part. In us and then through us, when we have grown, as we grow, then more and more we will be able to cooperate well with God. So He first wants to clear away the filth, the hindrances, and then to mold the positive qualities within us. And to the degree this has taken place, to that degree, the Lord will then have the freedom to work through our lives in power and meaning. Important to link the two together. Sometimes you may see or hear of manifestations of power which seems rather fascinating, impressive, but it is only power together with meaning that we can properly appreciate the quality of that manifestation of God's power, the meaning. And God wants to work through our lives with in power and meaning, and for Him to have the freedom to work in our lives in this way. The first part of clearing away the filth, the hindrances, the deficiencies, and molding of the positive qualities is important. And as He then has the freedom to work through our lives with meaning, with power, this is part of the fulfillment of God's purposes, working through our lives, and then not just individually, but together in the body of Christ, and realize that this working through the body of Christ, believers, although is something that we may not, before we experience it and really see more clearly, may come as a bit of a surprise to expect that a lot of the pain that believers experience, sorrow and pain, is actually in the context of seeking to work out together in the body of Christ. Is this not so in your own personal experience? But God desires to work through His body, the church. There's much meaning in it. I will not elaborate here. We have, again and again, been communicating from different angles the meaning of God working through His body, through the body of Christ. Not just through individuals, but also through the church, the body of Christ. This leads me to the sixth point. Because God desires to clear away the filth, the hindrances, and to mold the positive qualities within us, we must then be prepared to go through the pains of God's disciplining hand. The pains that we go through in life, in our desire to be true to God, includes the pains of God's disciplining hand as He chastens us. Because we are not yet perfected. We may want to be true to God. We may want to be faithful disciples of the Lord. We may want to live a life pleasing to God. But because of our weaknesses within, and we are still in the stage of development, we may find that from time to time we falter, we go astray, there are various things within us that needs to be dealt with. And as the Lord seeks to clear away all these problems in our lives, the filth, the hindrances, God's disciplining hand comes upon us. But let us realize that all this is part of God's, of the teaching and the learning process. God seeking to discipline us is to teach us, and on our part, the need to learn well. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 to 13. This is a continuation of what we saw just now, of running this race with endurance and to lay aside every encumbrance and so on. And the writer to the Hebrews goes on to describe to us part of the process of how the Lord loves those He disciplines. Verse 5. And that we should not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when we are reproved by Him. When we go wrong and along the path of discipleship, there are weaknesses, there are falterings along the way, and there are various things the Lord desires to teach us. We shouldn't regard the disciplining hand of the Lord lightly, but at the same time we should not become discouraged, nor we shouldn't faint, but to realize that the Lord does so. He disciplines us because He loves us, and He will scourge every son whom He receives. So let us realize that part of our lives, an aspect of our lives, as we walk with the Lord, would include the disciplining hand of the Lord. And we need to endure this part also, to endure it well. There's a comparison with earthly fathers who disciplines us, but how much more so our Heavenly Father who loves us. And verse 10 tells us how our Heavenly Father disciplines us for a short time as seems best to them, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. So this is the direction that we are considering, the growth, the need to deal with our lives, that we may then grow in the direction of God's character. Verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. It seems sorrowful, it seems not to be joyful, but actually if we learn to go through it well, we can continue to maintain, to experience the joy of the Lord. But more importantly here, the writer of the Hebrews wants to emphasize to us the direction of it. To those who have been trained by it, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. It may not be enjoyable, it may be painful, sorrowful, but we need to be trained by God's disciplining hand. So not just willing to go through it, but learn well. The Lord desires to teach us as He disciplines us. But the sad thing is, many of us, in the process of the disciplining process, we react. It is not automatic that we will make progress as the Lord seeks to discipline us. It requires a positive response on our part. But if we react, and we complain, and we try to blame circumstances, blame people, blame everything, instead of seeking to learn from the Lord what He desires to teach us, not only will we not benefit from it, we can degenerate, at times degenerate rapidly. So let us understand that the Lord desires us to be trained by His disciplining hand, chastened, in order that it may yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. But we must respond well. The next point related to what we've been considering: be prepared for the various trials and testing that come our way. Point 6, we view it from the angle of God's disciplining hand. But the trials and testings that come our way is not just God's disciplining hand. It includes that, but also at times we are actually faithful. It's not because of our weaknesses, our failures, but as part of our learning process and path of discipleship or faithfulness, trials and testing also come our way. That's what James, the first chapter of James, telling us to learn to go through with the right spirit. The various kinds, the various trials and testings, all kinds of trials, all kinds of testings that come our way, James encourages us to count it all joy. The kind of spirit, the way we view it, that we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The dealing with all the negative elements of our lives and molding the positive qualities within Him, that we can then have a meaningful part in the fulfillment of God's purposes, is a very central issue of life. And the various trials and testings that we go through is an integral part of it. If we learn how to see this clearly, then we will be able to identify with what James talks about, counting it all joy. The various trials and testing that James is referring to includes very, very trying times, very painful, difficult situations, and yet we can view it with this kind of spirit and attitude. Count it all joy, because we know that there's a purpose, there's a direction, it is meaningful, it is helpful, that we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Do we want to withdraw from it? If we withdraw from it, then we will, to a degree we withdraw, deviate, we will then deviate from the perfect will of God for our lives and the process of our being perfected, that we may be complete, lacking in nothing, and also the degree in which we can have a meaningful part. Participation in God's purposes. This leads me to the next point, number 8. We must also be ready for the pains and afflictions associated with spiritual warfare, the attacks and pressures of the evil one. We have no choice in this matter. If we want to live our lives to the full, growth as well as participation in the building of God's kingdom. The Apostle Paul tells us very clearly that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the forces of darkness. And it includes the spiritual pressures that come upon us as we participate in spiritual warfare in the context of kingdom building. And if we want to participate in the building of God's kingdom, we will have to be involved in spiritual warfare, and the spiritual pressures will come upon us. So we must be prepared for the pains and afflictions associated with spiritual warfare and the attacks and pressures of the evil one. We should seek to minimize the spiritual attacks due to our weaknesses, our failures, our foolishness, or being involved in what we are not ready for, or adopting an approach and manner of conduct that unnecessarily intensifies spiritual attacks. And this is an area in which we will continue to try to help you to understand how to do so. In times past, we have talked about these areas. We will continue to consider together with you how you can do this to minimize the spiritual attacks due to all these aspects. Because These are unnecessary pressures. But we must have this right spirit and attitude, not to be fearful, not to shrink away from the spiritual pressures that come upon us in the course of faithful walk with God and involvement, participation in whatever form that the Lord desires of us. What the Lord sees fit for us to go through, we must go through joyfully, trusting Him that His grace will be sufficient for us and also is helpful for our learning and for our training. Spiritual warfare is very helpful context for training. The negative elements within us, the deficiencies, weaknesses, becomes more readily recognizable. At times we may think that we are all right, but spiritual warfare can reveal to us our weaknesses, our deficiencies. It's easier for us to recognize them and then to deal with them. Training also for us to learn to exercise ourselves as we learn to fight a good fight, to exercise our spirit. It's a more intensified context for us to learn how to draw near to God. And also as we learn more of the wiles of the evil one, how to take our stand. All these are important as part of our training, the development of our character, the deepening of our convictions. Do we really believe in what we believe? What we profess we believe? Affirmation of our faith in the Lord, our love for Him, our commitment to what He desires of us, requires of us. How much does the Lord and the things of God's kingdom really mean to us? Or will we faint, deviate from the path the moment the going is difficult? Yes, we need to learn to be wise, prayerful, careful, regulate. But all this is in accordance with our understanding of God's perfect will, not shrinking away from what is needful as part of faithfulness to God. And the ninth point, an important aspect for us to learn, is to learn to rejoice in our sufferings for the sake of others, on behalf of His body, the church. Learning to rejoice in our sufferings for the sake of others, on behalf of His body, the church. Let us reflect on Paul's attitude and his example. Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 29. Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." Not only was Paul willing to suffer for the sake of others, but he says he rejoices. That doesn't mean that Paul finds the suffering enjoyable. Nowhere in the scriptures are we taught to learn to enjoy suffering. And we should not try to learn to enjoy suffering. That can become a perversion. Sufferings are painful. It is not enjoyable in itself. But Paul rejoices in his sufferings because of the meaning of it. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I do my share on behalf of His body, which is the church. For the sake of believers, for the sake of the body of Christ. In filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. This verse, at first sight, may be a bit difficult to understand. Filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Can there be anything lacking in Christ's afflictions? As if there's something lacking in what Christ has gone through? Wasn't it completed? We've seen just now, the Lord Jesus uttered at the cross, "It is finished." In this regard, we must be very clear about it. Christ's work on the cross, his mission on earth was fully completed. It was finished. Christ's afflictions, his sufferings for us was completed. What took place at the cross, the atonement, his dying for our sins, bearing the punishment on our behalf, all that is fully completed. But what Paul is trying to communicate here is in line with what I was trying to communicate just now. In one sense, Christ's work was completed. In another sense, not. Because God's purposes is not fully completed. What Christ, his mission on earth, what he sought to accomplish at the cross, all that has been completed, but God's purposes is not yet completed. And now, this is our part. And Paul rejoices in suffering. His part. Because although Christ has accomplished his part, there is more yet to be done. The purposes of God are not yet fully accomplished, and there's still suffering yet to be gone through, which can accomplish, which has a bearing on the fulfillment of God's purposes. And that now primarily has to be gone through, borne by the disciples of the Lord. In that sense, filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. There's more yet to be suffered on behalf of God's purposes, and this is very much in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's now seeking to work out all this through his body, the church. So Paul says, of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed upon me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. So Paul recognized that when God appointed him to minister, there was this direction to it. And he says, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. Preaching of is in italics. The original text is just, that I might fully carry out the word of God. Although the carrying out of the word of God, perhaps just a little elaboration here. The carrying out of the word of God is God's revelation, God's instruction. It is closely linked to the mystery. That is the mystery. What God desires to accomplish, the fulfillment of God's purposes. And Paul wants to participate as much as he can in the carrying out fully of God's revelation, of God's purposes, what he seeks to accomplish. The preaching of that is there, actually, I see it's not so helpful because it limits it. Although a major aspect of Paul's ministry is preaching. But this carrying out the word of God involves various aspects besides preaching. So Paul wants to be fully involved in the carrying out of the Lord's purposes. Hidden in past ages, but now manifested to his saints. The riches of the glory of this mystery amongst the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. First of all, the riches of the glory of this mystery is something very rich in meaning, in content, and it involves not just the Jews, but also the Gentiles. It's for all the peoples of the world, and at the very heart of it, in the fulfillment of God's purposes, the richness of the meaning of Christ in a believer, and Christ in his church. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so Paul says he proclaims Christ, and he sought to admonish every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power which mightily works within me. So that is the purpose, the direction, to bring every man into completion, into maturity in Christ. And in this direction, an integral part of it is the willingness to suffer for the sake of believers. for the sake of the body of Christ, as part of the completion of what is in the heart of God, what is in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we must also be willing to be involved in this suffering, this kind of suffering. It is suffering with a purpose, with a direction to it, and the goal involved and the implications involved are of a very, very high order. The riches of the glory of this mystery. Every man complete in Christ. And for this you must be willing to labor, to strive, but according to God's power, not according to our own strength. Are we prepared to commit ourselves to this goal, to this way of living? If we are, we must be prepared to suffer for the sake of others, not according to the expectations, whatever they require of us, whatever they ask of us, but in all sincerity, we must commit ourselves to strive, to do our part, to the degree we can understand of what God requires of us for the good of others and for the building up of the body of Christ. And not only willing to suffer, but also to rejoice, even as we suffer for the sake of others. And I want to summarize what we have considered thus far. Not exactly a summary, but try to put together and how do we view these things. This issue of sorrow and pain, and how we view life. In the light of what we have been considering, it can help us, and we must learn to view life from the perspective of God's kingdom. If we really learn to view life from the right perspective of God's kingdom, as citizens of heaven living on earth, it can significantly help us to go through the many difficult and otherwise disturbing situations with joy and deep assurance of meaning, purpose, and the Lord's undertaking. And this is very important. The right perspective and spirit with which we go through the pains and sufferings in life and the meaning of it. Why are we suffering? All this is very helpful. Otherwise, the pain and suffering may become rather unbearable, especially the negative features of frustrations, anxiety, and so on. Seeps in. It is also helpful for us to realize that not all suffering are the same, not just for differences of purpose and meaning, but also the actual experience of the pain and the suffering. The kind of pain and suffering associated with a sense of hopelessness, despair, frustration is not the same kind of pain when it is in the context of fellowship with God, together with the peace and the joy of the Lord, with meaning, with direction, according to the will of God. Though both may be pain, the pain that is according to the will of God is much more bearable. It's a bit difficult to put in words, but I don't think it is difficult for you to understand, especially if you have gone through some of these things. The kind of pain that is not according to the will of God, the negative kind, is very, very terrible and associated with despair and darkness. But the kind of pain in line with what we've been considering thus far as we walk with God, even when it is very painful and difficult and trying, it is together with hope, with joy, with peace, with the fellowship of God. It's different. That kind of pain, of the positive kind, however intensely difficult it may be, can still be meaningfully gone through by a believer. But the other can become impossible to cope with. The negative kind can really become impossible to cope with and leads to despair and depression. So it's very important for us to learn how to sift out, to deal with, to remove the negative kind and be willing to go through the positive kind with conviction and in fellowship with God. Are you afflicted, ill-treated, misunderstood, despised? Are you suffering? If it is for Christ's sake and for the sake of his kingdom, for righteousness' sake, then we have every reason to rejoice. This is quite clear in the scriptures, Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 12. Hopefully, as we consider this issue in a total perspective, it will go beyond just concepts and words to us, theory, but more and more, it can become our own personal perspective. The convictions may grow, and we may really learn to go through life with this kind of attitude and spirit. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 12. The Lord Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The blessedness, you may be suffering, but it is for the sake of righteousness. "Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me." So we are insulted, persecuted. We can see all kinds of sufferings that may come our way. If it is for the sake of righteousness, if it is because people have dealt with us falsely, and because of the Lord Jesus is not only blessed, he says, rejoice. Verse 12, rejoice and be glad. That should be our attitude and spirit as we go through the difficulties and sufferings while on this earth, when it is in line with the path of discipleship. Rejoice and be glad. It is not meaningless suffering for no purpose, just pain. For your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Notice in the several passages we read, several of these themes keep coming up again and again. We are not alone. There are also others who have gone before us. And as we suffer in this way, we are blessed, we can rejoice and be glad, and there is also what we can look forward to, the outcome in eternity. Your reward in heaven is great. Be clear that this is our calling. We've seen that just now. Peter tells us, this is our calling, not only to believe, but also to suffer for his sake. Paul tells us the same thing in Philippians 1:29. We need not turn to it. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. When we turn to the Lord, we believe in him. But Paul tells us, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake. Again, not without direction, meaning for Christ's sake. Not only to believe. We are not only called to believe, but also to suffer for his sake. It's part of our calling. For to you it has been granted. May perhaps also be inclusive in this way of term, of phrasing it, the way Paul communicates. He could also perhaps be trying to communicate to us that it's actually a privilege. For to you it has been granted. Granted for us to believe, granted also to suffer. It's a privilege for us. Whether Paul intends it in this way, in that verse, in Philippians 1:29, we know it is true. There's a privilege that we can suffer for the Lord's sake, that we can have a part in his plans and his purposes. In line with what Paul mentioned just now, about filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions, it is indeed a great privilege that we can suffer for the Lord in this way. Let us then prayerfully reflect over for our own lives. In the light of what we have been considering, in the light of affirmation of faith in the Lord and what the scriptures reveal, how can we murmur, grumble, complain, or lose heart? Even losing heart, becoming discouraged, how can we, if we understand, if we see these things? So it's important for us to prayerfully consider, in the light of the revelation of the scriptures, this very clear truth, how to view, how to understand the meaning of the pains and sufferings that we go through. If we really see these things, how can we still murmur, grumble, complain? How can we be discouraged and lose heart when we are afflicted, when we face trials and difficulties in the path of discipleship? If we have really seen the light, if we have true insight, how can we still grumble and murmur? Because this is the path of blessedness. It is our calling. We are following the example of our own Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, and also of many who have gone before us, who have fought a good fight, and many also at the moment still going through the same process, with whom we can go through together in fellowship. When we recognize the meaningfulness of it, the helpfulness of it, for our own character, for our own moral, spiritual development, and also as a witness, and our contribution to the lives of others, as we also learn to suffer for others, when we understand how all this is an integral part of the advancement of God's kingdom. When we learn, when we recognize the needfulness to deny ourselves, to take up our cross daily and follow the Lord. Reflect, wasn't this what we committed ourselves to when we turned to the Lord and we called Him Lord? That we want to be disciple, we want to be His follower. So the example of the Lord Jesus in this respect is clear before us. It's also clear what He's calling us to. So if we understand the meaning of our profession of faith in the Lord, if we know what it means to call the Lord Jesus Lord, what it means to be His disciple, to be His follower, He will help us. Let us realize that being able to adopt the right spirit, the right attitude, and the right perspective in this area is extremely important and helpful for us. Helpful in enabling us to live our lives well on earth, and also it is the basis and the context of deep joy and peace. We long for joy, we long for peace, but realize deep joy and peace cannot be separated from this kind of spirit and attitude and the willingness to go through properly the trials and difficulties, the sorrows and pain. If we deviate from, our attitudes are not right in this area, our joy and peace can only be superficial. Do we want to try to opt out of this kind of life? But realize that this is what life is actually all about. The true path of meaning involves this kind of life. Wisdom and regulation, yes, but opt out must be a clear no. And I just want to share some concluding reflections on one related area to this subject we've been considering, of sorrow and pain, peace and joy. And that is weeping and tears. Weeping and tears. When we think of sorrow and pain, one of the associated ideas that come to mind is weeping and tears. And we do see much of both in this world, much of weeping and tears. Well, we can ask ourselves this question: why do people shed tears? Grief, pain, hurt, cannot cope, discouraged, despair, feel sorry for ourselves, the state that we are in, the circumstances that we are in, what we have been subjected to, others humiliating us, badly treated, ill-treated, the injustices we have suffered, the unjust treatment, unkindness. Ponder for yourselves. Reflect. Why do you shed tears? Do you shed tears? Why do you shed tears? What we've been considering here, perhaps I should just make this observation, that what we are considering in relation to this subject of weeping and tears, also applicable to those who do not literally weep and shed tears from their eyes, but those who weep within their hearts and shed tears in their hearts, realize that weeping in their hearts can be even more intense and more pronounced than the literal shedding of tears. Well, let's consider, continuing with our reflections. Why do you shed tears? Helpful to reflect over. Then the question, should Christian shed tears? And then a question that is also interesting to consider, should men shed tears, even the literal kind? In many cultures, we tend to think that this is something highly inappropriate. Why do you shed tears? Should Christians shed tears? Should men shed tears? I do not intend a detailed consideration of this interesting subject. Maybe another time, the Lord willing, we may consider further. But now I want to consider some aspects relevant to our present consideration and subject matter. To answer some of these questions, let us look at the life of the Lord Jesus. And we read through the scriptures, in the Gospels, we will find that the Lord Jesus did weep. There are not many records of the Lord Jesus weeping, but he did weep. And so, clearly it answers to us that there's a place for tears. There's a place for Christians to shed tears. It is also not wrong for men to shed tears properly. Two incidents in the Gospels come to mind. One in relation to the death of Lazarus. John chapter 11, verse 35. Very short verse, just two words. Exactly what we are looking for. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. This was in the context of Jesus together with the others at the tomb where Lazarus was buried. Others also were weeping. Mary was weeping. Verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping. Mary was weeping, the Jews were weeping, and Jesus also wept. The other incident that comes to mind is the Lord Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. Luke chapter 19, verse 41. And when he, the Lord Jesus, approached, he saw the city and wept over it. The city here is a reference to Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. It is unnecessary in our present context to go into a detailed consideration of why the Lord Jesus wept on these two occasions. But I just wish to highlight the observation that on both of these occasions, the Lord Jesus wept. As I said, there are few records of the Lord Jesus weeping. These are two records that stands out in the Gospels. But notice that in both of these contexts, the Lord Jesus weeping, they were not expressions of despair nor self-pity, nor because of personal discomfort or personal pain, suffering. If you reflect on these two occasions, you'll find it's not because of these reasons. And these are common reasons for tears. Despair, self-pity, or with personal pain, discomfort, personal suffering. But you reflect on these two incidents of the weeping of the Lord Jesus, they were not for these reasons. But primarily, the Lord Jesus wept on these two occasions. They were primarily expressions of compassion, of the deep concern for and identification with the plight and the condition of others. He wasn't weeping so much because of the pain you are suffering, the discomfort in his own personal life, but expressions of compassion, of deep concern for and identification with the plight and the condition of others. When he wept over Jerusalem, we saw in Luke 19, verse 41. Verse 42, he went on to say, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they've been hidden from your eyes. For the days shall come upon you when your enemies will throw up a bank before you and surround you and hem you in on every side and will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." Jerusalem in rebellion, the judgment that will come upon Jerusalem, the sufferings that will take place. The Lord Jesus wept over Jerusalem because of his compassion for the people, as he identified himself with their plight and their condition and the judgment that's going to come upon them. Likewise, in the incident of in relation to the death of Lazarus, the tomb of Lazarus, the weeping of others, the death of this man and the sadness of the others, and the whole meaning of death in the light of the plight of man's condition, the Lord Jesus wept, identifying with the others, let us reflect for our own lives this proposition. If we concentrate on living well for the Lord and doing our part, if we concentrate on living well for the Lord and doing our part, which we should, we need not and we ought not shed tears of despair or feel or self-pity or in any way feel sorry for ourselves. If we concentrate on living well for the Lord and doing our part, which we should, we need not and ought not shed tears of despair or self-pity or in any way feel sorry for ourselves, whatever may come our way, because we are assured of meaning and well-being. Because the Lord is with us, it will always be well with us. And we should instead always be rejoicing. Rejoicing in the Lord, not rejoicing in the ugly things of life or even the wrong things that people may do to us, but we should always be rejoicing in the Lord and our well-being in Him and the peace within us and our hearts should continually be filled with praise, with worship, with adoration, with thanksgiving and gratitude to the Lord for who the Lord is, for all that He has done and provided for us, and what He continues to do and provide for us. Now this, if these truths are very clear, very obvious, very clear, but also very important for us to be deeply convicted of them. If we concentrate on living well for the Lord, concentrate on doing our part, which we should, then we ought not to shed tears of despair or self-pity or in any way feel sorry for ourselves, whatever may come our way, whatever may be happening to us, because we are always assured of meaning and well-being. Because when we seek to live well for the Lord, He will be with us. He will always be well with us. But then sometimes we may be a bit disturbed because we say, concentrate on living well for the Lord, doing our part. And we may be perturbed. Have I sufficiently done my part? It is so difficult. At times I don't even know what to do. And doing my part seems beyond me. And we may then despair because we think we can't do our part. It's helpful for us to see this very clearly. Whatever our context may be, God requires of us only to do what we can reasonably do in our context. When we're lacking in ability, lacking in strength, lacking in maturity, lacking in courage, lacking in knowledge, whatever our context may be, however difficult, however various many may be the areas of our sense of lack, God knows our state, and be clear, we can always do what we can reasonably do, bearing in mind our state, our condition, our context, and that is what God requires of us. He's not requiring of us the impossible, neither is He requiring of us what someone else in our context may be able to do. He only requires of us to do what we can reasonably do, and by His grace, He will help us, but we must look to Him, trust Him, depend upon Him, and seek to work out, to do what we can reasonably do in that context. So there will be no situation whereby we need to despair, because there's no situation in which we cannot do what we can reasonably do in that context by the grace of God. If our hearts are centered on the Lord, we want to honor Him, we cry out to Him to help us, and we seek to do to the degree we can understand, to the degree we can, then we can be assured that the Lord will be pleased with us and He will seek to help us. Consider, especially those of you who are parents, but even those of us without children, we can understand those who are parents, your children, with all their limitations, fumbling, stumbling, but if they sincerely try to do what they can, to do what is right, but they are limited in their strength, in their knowledge, will you take a big stick and hit them whenever they are unable, there are certain areas they are not able to do what is beyond them, or cane them, or in any way scold them? Or will you be very encouraged and will you encourage them, comfort them, help them when you know they are seeking to do what they can with their limitations in the context that they are in? Now that's very clear. Our parents would or should respond in that situation. How much more our Heavenly Father, with His perfect wisdom, knowledge, compassion, grace, He understands the context that we are in, but He requires of us the good attitude, the willingness to trust Him, to seek to do our part, to seek to do what we can. And He will help us. So we should be always rejoicing in the Lord because we have such a God. I mentioned our hearts always filled with praise, adoration, worship, thanksgiving, and gratitude to the Lord. I see it's helpful to divide into two parts. The praise, worship, adoration is centered on God, the being of God, and who He is, for who He is. But the thanksgiving and gratitude is in relation to what God has done and provided for us, and what He continues to do and provide for us. And both of these are unchangingly clear because of the being of God. What He has already done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, what He will continue to do and provide for us. And the being of God is unchanging. The praise, the worship, the adoration. Why we can continually praise, worship and adore Him. And why thanksgiving and gratitude should continually fill our hearts. Why we should always be rejoicing in the Lord. All these are very clear. We can do so without any tinge of hypocrisy, but from the fullness, from the depth of our hearts, with understanding, with conviction. Let us not just praise, worship Him and thank Him in words without much meaning from within. Let us do so with deep conviction, based on our knowledge of who He is, what He has done and provided for us, what He continues to do and provide for us, even if at times there are situations that do perplex us. We do not fully understand what is going on, but we can carry on the basis of knowledge, what we've come to recognize of who God is and His intentions for our lives. So in this regard, as I mentioned just now, for reflection, if we concentrate on living well for the Lord, doing our part, what we can reasonably do in the context, which we should, we ought not shed tears of despair or self-pity or in any way feel sorry for ourselves, and we can concentrate on concern for others and their welfare. And this should be our basic approach to life. The concentrating on living well for the Lord also includes our growth, our development. So it's not that we don't care about our own development, we care. That's part of living well for God, doing our part. As we concentrate on the Lord, do our part, we will grow well. But we should then be freed from a lot of all these preoccupations of concern for our personal, for ourselves in the wrong way. All the pain, suffering, the anxiety, the self-pity, the mournings and so on, all those unnecessary things. Be free from all that. What other people fail to do, what other people do or fail to do for us, we need not be unduly perturbed by all these things. We can now concentrate on concern for others and their welfare, and concentration on how we can meaningfully contribute our part and participate in the fulfillment of God's purposes. We can be, and we ought to be, freed from unhealthy preoccupations with ourselves in the wrong way, and concentrate on the welfare of others, concern for them, and how we can meaningfully participate in the advancement of God's kingdom. We need not be unduly perturbed by what others do or fail to do for us in relation to the area of expectations or hurt at a personal level. We should be free from all this, because at a personal level, you always be well with us. And the Lord will provide for us, not only directly, but also as He sees fit through others. But let us not be preoccupied with expectations or wrongful sense of feeling hurt at a personal level and become discouraged. Though it is helpful to understand what is taking place so that we may know how to respond wisely, appropriately, and live effectively. In other words, it doesn't mean that we are oblivious to what is going on in relation to the lives, the conduct of others, including what they do to others, what they do to us. We need not be unduly perturbed by what people do to us, how they respond to us. But it is correct to be aware of what is happening, to know what is taking place, so that we can respond wisely, we can respond appropriately, we can live effectively. But not so much the measurement, how much have I done for others, how much have they done for me. In spite of what I've done, what do I get, and so on. All these kinds of thinking, they are not appropriate, they are not healthy. We should be able to see why there's no place for this kind of thing if we properly understand the issues involved. in relation to the issue of tears. Yes, there is a place for tears for ourselves. But the tears for ourselves is more in relation to the area of mourning for our own sins, our own failures, our lack of positive response to the great God. Yes, shed tears for ourselves in these directions. Apart from this, more and more we must learn to shed tears in the same direction as the Lord Jesus shed tears. Identifying with others, compassion for them, deep concern for them, but not tears because of personal pain and discomfort and despair, feeling sorry for ourselves. Let us then reflect over our lives as we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper. Do we have the right perspective, attitude, spirit in relation to this area of sorrow and pain, peace and joy? Do we long for peace and joy and well-being, but unprepared, unwilling, not ready to face the trials and difficulties, to persevere meaningfully? The sorrow and pain that come our way in the path of true discipleship, if you are unwilling, joy and peace will be elusive. At the most, we will only experience a superficial measure of it. If you are unwilling to learn how to face, to go through well the difficulties, the sufferings of life in the path of God's calling, then we will miss what is at the very heart, what is very central to what life is all about for a true disciple of the Lord. Let's reflect on the Lord Jesus as our perfect example, He who has gone before us, and also many others who have gone before us, like the Apostle Paul, who testifies how he has fought the good fight of faith. And even today, there are also others who are seeking to move in that direction. Let us join our hearts and spirit with all those who seek to work out their lives in this way. And let us uphold, encourage one another in that direction, to learn how to rejoice in the Lord in all contexts. Our hearts always filled with praise, worship, adoration, thanksgiving and gratitude to the Lord for who He is, all that He has done and provided for us, and what He continues to do and provide for us. Our firm assurance of meaning and well-being as we seek to live for the Lord, because He will be with us, He will always be well with us. And this will continue to be true even if at times we do falter. If our basic posture is right, our basic direction, what we are committed to, is basically there, and when we do falter, we keep coming back to this basic posture and position of living for the Lord. Our Father in heaven, the one who loves us to the uttermost, we come to your presence in deep sense of assurance, because we know your compassion for us, your steadfast love, your kindness, your grace. Father, we know that your grace will always be sufficient for us. It's so reassuring to us as we live in this fallen world. At times, the difficulties that come upon us may seem so overwhelming, so difficult to bear. Help us that we may reflect over what we have considered today, that we may be able to face the issues of life with the right perspective, with convictions based on the truth. For we know that though life, the path of discipleship, is a difficult one, we know that often the various aspects of difficulties that seem so overwhelming and at times unbearable has to do with all those unnecessary aspects and the negative features associated with it, which if we can be free from them, we know that even though the path of discipleship is a difficult one, it is not unbearable, but it is together with joy and with meaning, with purpose, an increasing depth of fellowship with you, an opportunity to experience more of your grace, your working, your transforming power in our lives. We thank you for the perfect example, the Lord Jesus, that as we fix our eyes on him, as we consider him, what he has gone through on our behalf, his faithfulness even to the point of death and death on the cross, we know that we need not lose heart. He who has suffered to the extremities knows what we are going through, and we know that he will help us. And we know that you will not allow us to go through beyond what we can meaningfully go through by your grace. Help us to submit to you and to rejoice in you, meaningfully go through whatever you see fit for us to go through in faith. Father, help us to run this race with endurance, with perseverance, fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. That we too may learn how to fight a good fight of faith, and to look forward to what lies ahead of us in eternity, and even now while on earth, to be able to appreciate the meaning of what we are going through. The suffering according to the will of God is not in vain. It's not without purpose and direction. Help us, even as we appreciate what the Lord Jesus has accomplished on our behalf, what he went through at the cross, and with satisfaction as he uttered the words, "It is finished." Help us, that we too may learn to finish our part on earth, what you've entrusted to us, that we will not shrink away because the going is difficult. Oh Father, we ask that through the various trials and testing, you may have the freedom to continue with what you first begun in our lives when we first turned to you, that we move in the direction of being perfected and complete, lacking in nothing. Help us not to regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when we are reproved by you. Though the discipline for the moment may seem not to be joyful but sorrowful, let we know that those who have been trained by it, it would yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Father, we thank you also for the joy, the privilege of serving you, walking with you, and even suffering for the sake of others on behalf of the body of Christ, the Church. And in all this, help us to recognize as we go through the various situations of life the part you desire of us in the body of Christ, that we do not go through on our own, but in fellowship with others. We thank you now for the Lord's Supper. We know that we can partake together in this way because the Lord Jesus was faithful and accomplished his part. As we partake, help us to do so by faith, to be strengthened, and to affirm afresh our commitment to the path of true discipleship, to also be prepared to fulfill our part. We thank you, we praise you, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.